can be turning to the book of Judges, please. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And today's message is, where do we stand with God? And before we proceed, we'll just open up a word once again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you especially for our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have eternal salvation with. Because of him, we are here this morning. We ask for boldness for the speaker. We pray that the things said today might be tested as we go out of this building, that the words of the Lord Jesus and his establishment on the cross would prevail and not the vain words of man. We just once again thank you for this day as we ask all in his name. Amen. Judges chapter 5. The message today is, where do we stand with God? Basic question that we would ask an unbeliever. Basic question that a missionary would go out and ask all unbelievers. I usually have a habit of picking on the Anderson men here. I'm not going to pick on Mike today, but yesterday about 9:20 at work, it was early morning, the right side of my jeans was vibrating. I picked it up. It was Dave Anderson sent me a text, and he reminded me that tomorrow you're speaking, which is good. I'm thankful for that. And he also reminded me that to set my clock in the right, because of the whole daylight saving things. And I'm glad he told me that, because my parents are not going to do that, because they would be here and I'd still be in bed. So thank you for that. Where do we stand with God? What would you, the basic question we would ask an unbeliever, yet I ask believers today, where do you stand with God? Not in terms of your eternal salvation or security. I ask you on behalf of, where do you stand with him in this present time? Are you in that place where he wants you to be? Hypothetically speaking, that also means for the little ones, an adult way of saying is pretend. Just pretend that Christ could give us a rating on a scale of 1 to 10 on the basis of where we should be or where he wants us to be, and 10 being the highest and obviously 1 being the lowest. Just asking myself as well, where would I rate myself? And more importantly, where would Christ rate me and where he wants me to be? We're going to look at some people in the Old Testament that correspond with what the message is today. God wanted them in a specific place, and we'll look at their willingness to do so and not do so. So in Judges chapter 5, we have the famous song of Deborah, the prophetess, and Barak, the general. And if to understand Judges chapter 5, the song, you'd have to read Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, it talks about the children of Israel once again sinning because of the death of Ehud, the third judge. And when he died, they rebelled. And when they rebelled, the Lord delivered them into the hands of King Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. And when he did that, we understand the basic cycle of the Israelites. They cry, they mourn, and he saves them. And Deborah the prophetess arose, and with her the general Barak. And obviously, you know what happens? They win, God delivers them, and after that, they sing this victorious song. So in Judges chapter 5, we'll read a couple of verses here. Let's start from verse 4. In verse 4 it reads, "Lord, when you went out from Sur, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water." Verse 5 reads, "The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel." Skip down to verse 7, please. "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." Skip to verse 12, please. Verse 12, "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, or Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." Verse 13, "The survivors came down, the people against the nobles, The Lord came down for the might for against the mighty from Ephraim, where those roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir, rulers came, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of the heart. Verse 16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of the heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by the inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Verse 19, the kings came out and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Syria. And we'll stop there. Where does the Lord want us to be? Or where do you find yourself? We're going to look at these certain tribes, and we're going to examine what they did in this time of tribulation. Again, they are in captivity. They are in Canaan. They've been handed over. And, of course, Deborah and Barak need help in winning this war, and they call on the tribes. And you see the reaction of each different tribe. And we're going to go and look at each different tribe and see what they did. And we're going to start in verse 16 of chapter 5. We'll read that one more time. Why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have a great searchings of the heart. Well, first look at the tribe of Reuben. There is something going on here in the tribe of Reuben. Well, first of all, they're divided. They can't get along. And you see the second part of that verse, there were great searchings of the heart. In my mind, I'm assuming that on one side of the tribe of Reuben, they're saying, oh, let's go ahead and help these people. And I'm assuming on the other side, no, let's not do that. Let's stay where we are. Let's not go anywhere. Let's just sit among the sheepfolds. Division. Division has been happening since the time the earth started. When God created the earth, he separated the division between light and dark. And in man, there is a separation when sin entered the earth. Man was divided from God. We see years later that a man and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives would build this great giant refuge called the Ark, divided from the people of that time, the great antediluvian race, taking refuge within the Ark because they were divided amongst those people. Years later, they would all be gathered together under the Tower of Babel, and God would see what man is doing and how he would come together as one, building this great monument for himself. And he knew by dividing them, there would be a division, and that division would cause them to stumble. We see this throughout history. We see this in the United States. There was a division of the Civil War, the Confederate South, and the Unionized North. They couldn't get along because they had contradictions on what they believe in terms of social injustices and moral injustices. We have divisions today. It's happening right now. It's happening overseas. We see what's going on in the television as we read our papers. I hear about the situation in Ukraine right now. The East is, which is, I would say, 60% of Russians are happy that the military's there and would like to join Russia, while the West is more fixated on joining the EU or the European Union. Because they can't get along. They can't agree. And we see this in this country as well, still today. So are there divisions among the believers, even in the evangelical churches? Absolutely. We even see this in the early churches, the establishment in Paul's writing and the establishment in the churches through the apostles. We could look at one quick example, and if we could turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. We see this even in the early churches, as there were divisions among those Jewish and Gentile believers, that they couldn't get along. There were other things as well that go further beyond circumcision and eating at one's table. There were also the problem of the law that Paul would argue to Peter and the other apostles, that we can't impose certain laws on the Gentiles that have been imposed on the Jewish people. It would cause them to stumble, and there was a great division amongst the elders there in that time, certainly. There are also great diversions and dispersions of division even today. We have many denominations who call themselves Christians. We have your Catholics, your Calvinists, your Baptists, your so on and so forth. And it happened in those times as well. And it's not always the gray areas we have in Scripture that we can't always conclude, in which God only has the answers to those. But those things that are made very bluntly that many of the churches today disagree upon, I would call them petty diversions, or just petty things that divide those people. I think division is one of the most powerful types of poison the enemy uses, especially in a believer and congregations. We hear the age-old saying, united we stand and divided we fall. Our brother just spoke about that. There are certain things that will divide us as believers. There are some gray areas, and the enemy uses this, and we are to be careful. I'm reminded of a very petty argument that happened in, the 1890s, or 1870s, excuse me. There was a church. It was founded in, in Mayfield County, Kentucky. And this church had two deacons. These two deacons couldn't get along about anything. And one day, one of the deacons took a peg and he nailed it on the back of the church so the pastor could hang his hat. The other deacon came in, and he's outraged, and he said, why would you do this without telling me or contemplating me about it? Why would you go ahead and do this? And the congregation took sides on both sides of the deacons. One side, hey, we should keep this peg on the wall. And the other side, no, we should take it off. And this lasted about 100 years. And after the 100 years, the church separated. And when they separated, the townsfolk of Mayfield, Kentucky, would label these two churches as one, the Peg Baptist Church, and the other one as the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. all for a petty squabble, a petty division. Not only that, that you would see the divisions among the Reubenites that were great searchers of the heart. Within themselves, they didn't know what to do. Should we go and fight? What are the long-term consequences? What are the short-term consequences? And on the other side, you have, we shouldn't go and fight, and here's why. Divisions among the church. That's just one of the examples we have within, based on these tribes. If we could look at Judges chapter 5 and 17, we'll look at another factor here. Judges chapter 5 and 17 reads, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. We have another group of people here. These people are certainly not divided. These people are fixated. They are in a comfort zone. And if you notice here, we have words like seashore and inlets. And that tells me it's a place of relaxation. If you want to go and relax somewhere or take a vacation, the first thing that comes to your mind is probably a beach or a lake. You're going to go fishing or take a boat and get out in the water and just relax. These people are fixated in their comfort zones. They wanted nothing to do with this war, and more incredibly to me is that they didn't want to help out, and they were just confined to remain on the seashores, and yet they're in peril. Don't forget, they're in slavery at this point. They've been handed over into the Canaanite lands, and yet they don't want to come and help out. They were too fixated on their comfort zones. They weren't willing to break that cycle. I'm reminded of many stories throughout the Old Testament. One of the most famous stories is King David. We remember that time when there was great war in Israel. And King David was supposed to be out there with his men. He's supposed to be out there fighting with the children of Israel. And yet he stayed back. He stayed home. He slept. Didn't want to get involved that day. And we see the consequences behind his actions. I think of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Good Samaritan. And not the Good Samaritan. We think of those who saw that man beaten on the street, just as good as dead, and we think of those who would just pass by, weren't really interested in lending out a helping hand, not willing to break that cycle, not willing to break out of their comfort zones. You ever find yourself in a comfort zone that you don't want to break out of, even though it just might contradict the scriptures? I find myself in those places all the time. Sometimes our lives can be very routine-based, especially in this country as well. And civilized societies are the most routine-based, I would say. Take my life, for example. I get up in the morning, I got to go to work, and I'm very fixated in a very timely manner. When I get up, I know that I have to get out of the door by 8:30. Not because I have to get to work on time, because it takes me about 10 minutes to get to work. Not that big of a deal. I could stay and, you know, eat breakfast a little bit longer and, you know, sit and talk. But I'm fixated on getting out the door at 8:30, and here's why. And I'm very timely about this. If I get out at 8:30, I know that the street light will turn green just about, I don't know, 30 to 40 seconds prior to me getting out of the house. I make that left on New Hampshire Avenue, and I know I'll make two more green lights because I don't want to miss those lights. My life is very routine-based, just a very small example. Same thing when I'm coming back from work in a very timely manner. I get out at 5, And those of you who ever traveled on that Route 29, you know there's a big, huge gap. It's almost like a mini highway. And you can go 50 miles an hour on that little mini highway from Route 29 to the other side. And between there, I make the light, and on the left, I turn left, and I'm going straight. And there are so many miles you have to get through. And you can go on 50. And I know it takes about 40 to 48 seconds to make that green light just before it hits yellow, and I obviously turn red. My life is pretty routine-based. Not really wanting to break out of my comfort zone. Can this happen in the church and certainly in the believer's life? Certainly. Our brother would remind us in the book of James, can you imagine if all the apostles and all those who came before us were fixated on being closet Christians? You and I wouldn't be here this morning. I take my family, for example. My grandfather's father was a great, high, revered man in the religious community. He was a great Hindu priest on my mom's side. He was very revered. And I believe two British missionaries came out to India, and they preached the gospel to my mom's father, my grandfather. And he heard the gospel at the age of 12 or 10, I believe. He left the house because the rest of the family couldn't put up with him. He left the house, put himself through certain works, established many businesses successfully. And I think about those two missionaries. If they hadn't come to where he was, I probably wouldn't be standing here talking to you. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can't get out if people are fixated on their comfort zones. The apostles couldn't do much outreach if they were fixated on staying in Jerusalem. Hey, why should we go out and preach to the Gentiles? Salvation belongs to the Jews first, right? Why not stick around here? Why go over there in peril and in danger? Why even go to the Roman establishments knowing full well what's going to happen? Let's just stay where we are, and God will do the rest, right? Unfortunately, this happens in many of the churches here as well. Established evangelical communities, and I'm not saying all of them. Some of them are really good in their outreaches. They break out of that cycle. They are ones who are unapologetic about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ones who are upholding him boldly, even in this time as the country is going in a very secular direction, unfortunately. Breaking out of your comfort zone. Reminded of a man, or a doctor, excuse me, in the early 1800s. His name was Dr., I'm probably pronouncing this wrong, Ignaz Semmelweis. He's Hungarian. And he's known as the savior of the mothers. And he treated flus primarily for women. And he was also a surgeon. And in those days, they had these rooms called dissecting rooms. So when the body or whatever would be deceased, they would take the body and put it in the dissecting room for analysis and study. And this man, Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis, decreased the mortality rate by a whole sum. Why? Is it because he was a special doctor, or did he know something that other doctors didn't know about on a very high level? He simply believed in washing his hands. He told this to his colleagues. Guys, I'm not asking much. I'm not asking you to shake the world or shake the foundations of the world. You just simply wash your hands. They ridiculed him and laughed at him because they didn't believe that. And we see the importance of washing our hands even today. He wasn't afraid to tell his colleagues, I'm going to do this. Willing to break out of the cycle. These people couldn't break out of their cycle. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, not willing to cross over and come and help out. Dan remained on the ships, stayed on the ships, fixated on being on the ships. This is our comfort zone and we're not going anywhere. Asher continued at the seashore. We're staying here. We're staying here by the inlets. We're not going anywhere. Is this who we want to be? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today, would we be ready to meet him? Not in terms of eternal security, but in terms of giving an account to where were you when the opportunity was given to you to break out of that cycle or that zone to present the gospel or present an opportunity for an unbeliever or just use yourself for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we look at Judges chapter 5 and now in verse 18, please? We'll look at another tribe here. The tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. And we'll read in chapter 5, 18 through 20 once again. Zebulun is the people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. And they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. These are the people who went in front of the battlefield. Here we read that the tribe of Zebulun were the people who did not have any regard for their own lives, but were rather fixated on doing what God wanted to do, on helping the cause of Barak and the prophetess Deborah. And we see that Naphtali was on the height of the battlefield, front line and center, ready to do what the Lord is asking, not regarding their own lives. And I'm sure there were very many casualties that day, willing to break out of their comfort zone and go in front of the battle. And they took no silver. These guys aren't getting paid. No one's getting paid. They're in slavery. And they're willing to come out and help the children of Israel break out of slavery. Are there believers like this? If there weren't believers like this, we wouldn't be here once again. There are countless stories throughout history in which God himself has recorded of people who have gone out of their comfort zone and going into the front line and center field, and even sometimes, unfortunately, fortunately for them, they'll be in glory, losing their lives just for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened in the early church. It happens in the modern church. We get this magazine, it's called The Voice of Martyrs. I'm not sure who started it. I think it started in the 1980s or something like that. And we see countless stories, and I read about countless stories of people in northern parts of Africa, people who have converted to Christianity, who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have been outcast by their families, people who have been jailed in the cells of Vietnam, smuggling Bibles, knowing full well that their lives are at stake, risking it all. People here are like that too. Great men of wealth who could just sit down and relax, but rather would give up that kind of certain lifestyle to go in the front lines and help out. And maybe you're not in a position to do that. because the Lord has us here. Maybe he has another work for us. Maybe we have our own type of front line to do for him. I'm reminded of John Dober and David Nischemann, the two German missionaries who went down into the Caribbean, who had tried to sell themselves as slaves so they could preach the word of God to the people of the slaves of the Caribbean. And the officer looked at them and looked at them very crazily and said, "No, unfortunately, it is illegal for two white men to sell themselves into slavery." So John Dober, what he did, he said, "All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to practice my trade." And his trade was carpentry. And he did carpentry for that slave master so he can stay and preach the word of God to those who are in the Caribbean. Losing all sight of comfort, going into the battlefield on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been told ever since I was a kid of many missionaries, and I've been told from the perspective of, well, God's perspective, of every century, God is looking for somebody. He's looking for a man or a woman. He's looking for someone who has a burning desire to do his will. He's looking for a champion. He's looking for an unapologetic person who is someone who will boldly go out and profess his name to the world. Mike Cullen was a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins in 1974. He graduated from Auburn University. His coach Shove Jordan called him out one day, "You know, Mike, you come down here, you know, you can talk." He said, "All right." He went down and he talked to him. He said, "You know, I need some help for some recruiting for football players." He said, "Okay, coach, what kind of guys are you looking for?" He said, "Well, you know, there are those guys that, you know, get knocked down and they don't get up." Mike said, "Coach, you know, you don't want those guys, right?" He said, "That's right, that's not. We don't want those guys." Coach said to him, "And then there are those guys who get knocked out and they get back up." And Mike told him, "We don't want those guys, right?" "Nah, we don't want those guys." And his coach told him, or his ex-coach told him, "Then there are those guys who get knocked out, get back up. They get knocked out, get back up. They get knocked out again, they still get back up. They get knocked out again, and they still get back up." And Mike goes, those are the kinds of guys we need. And his coach said, "No, we don't want those guys. We want the guys that'll knock everybody out. Those are the types of guys we want. People who are willing to risk their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, unapologetically, boldly going out, wherever they may be. Certainly there's no persecution in this country, but the Lord Jesus Christ is always in search of his man, his woman, his champion. Someone who stands out and professes his name." I'm reminded of these two tribes here. Of course, there were other tribes, such as Issachar. Naphtali and Zebulun helped out. And I asked myself, why did they help out? And the only reason why they stood out was because of this woman. And if you don't know already, I think this is Women's International Month or something like that. And we have this woman who stands up. And because of her, these two tribes are willing to go out. And I know this because we are reminded of Barak. Barak, if you don't already know, is from the tribe of Naphtali. And he's like, "Hey, I'm willing to go and fight, but you got to come with me." And I'm assuming the rest of the tribe, or these two tribes, are like this as well. "We will go and help you fight only if you come with us." There are certain Christians like that as well. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are those who are leaders and those who are followers. And the Lord isn't discriminating amongst them. And I find what's interesting in verse 4 is that they really didn't need Deborah or Barak. Because if you read in chapter 5 and 4, it reads, "Lord, when you went out from Sur, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord of God, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." God was already on the battlefield. Whether these people had a leader or not, the Lord was already there. Likewise, the Lord is already in the battlefield. And he's waiting for us to join him. Unapologetically, once again. I'm reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of the day coming when all believers will stand before in that 7-year judgment and will have to give an account to the Lord. And I'm not saying this to scare anybody, but there is a day coming when you have to give an explanation or an account as to what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And there will be many rewards that will be handed out to you, or to them that did what they were supposed to do, to those that stood where the Lord wanted them to stand. I'm also reminded, if that doesn't encourage you, I'm also reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that stooped so low for you and I. If that doesn't encourage us to go out and do what is necessary or do what is required of us, I don't know what is. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, there's something that happened very distinctly that didn't happen before. That couldn't have happened. It was impossible for it to happen, but yet it happened. We were reminded of the Godhead, the Trinity that was ever present, that would speak the world into existence. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, that Trinity was severed. That relationship between him and his Father was severed. All because for you and me. So I ask you this morning, what tribe would you fit yourself into? Are you the tribe of Reuben? Are you divided amongst yourselves, your other believers, or inward? Are you among the tribes of Dan, or Gilead, or Asher, who remain in that same spot, hesitant to go and help out? Or are you like Zebulun or Naphtali, willing to go into the frontline battlefield for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I also ask myself, what tribe do I fit in here? The Lord Jesus Christ, he risked it all. He was in his comfort zone in heaven. He broke out of his comfort zone. He stooped so low, and he put on the clothes of a bondservant. He was hung on a cross, naked before his creation. Creator God hung before his creation, naked on a cross, receiving blows and spittings, mockings and scorns. Though he was being tortured physically, his soul was consumed. And as he was on that cross, he was praying for countless sinners like you and I. Don't punish them. Put that burden on me. Let that sinner go free. Our lifespan is very short, brothers and sisters. And in that time, we could do something, even if it's just a little bit, for the sake of him who unapologetically gave his life up for you and me. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the lessons and the guidelines in this book. We thank you for the ones who would go out into the front of the battlefield, would help out and carry out the Lord's mission. We thank you for the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for accomplishing all the things that that was done on our behalf. We pray that the rest of our lives might be fruitful, that we would be reminded that it was him who stooped so low on behalf for all of us. And our short time here, we could do something for him. As small or as great as it is, we have to do something before that, for that great day when we come face to face. We just thank you for this time. We ask for your dismissal to our several places of abode in peace and safety, as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.